Everyone, today we are starting off with our beautiful story as usual from our kids' Bible. Did I forget to skip to the next one? I sure did. Not that page. It's called Daniel and the Scary Sleepover, and it's taken from Daniel chapter 6. Things were not looking good for God's people. They'd been captured and taken far from home. And now they were slaves of the king of Babylon. But God had not left his people. He was with them, and he was looking after them. Daniel loved God and obeyed him. Now God made Daniel able to understand lots of difficult things. So what was it long before the king of Babylon noticed him? King Darius liked how clever Daniel was. So he made Daniel his most important helper of all, and put him in charge of lots of other helpers. But the other helpers didn't like this. They wanted the king to like them best. They wanted to get rid of Daniel. So they spied on Daniel. They tried to find things wrong with Daniel. Things they could tell the king. Things they could... But there weren't any. None. They couldn't find anything at all, except there was just the one thing. Every day, three times a day, without fail, no matter what, Daniel went to his room, closed the door, and prayed. They smiled to themselves. Let's get the king to make a law. No one is allowed to pray to anyone except to the king. Daniel won't obey this law, and he will be punished. They were pleased with themselves for being so clever and hurried off to tell the king. The king liked their idea. He didn't know they were tricking him, so he made it into a law. Everyone must pray only to me. If you don't, the lions will have you for their dinner. Daniel heard this. He knew it was wrong to pray to anyone except God. He had to do what God said, whatever it cost him, even if it meant he would die. So Daniel went to his room, closed the door, and prayed. That's just what the bad men knew Daniel would do. They skipped straight off to tell the king, "Oh, your most glittering highness, your law says, does it not, that everyone must pray to you alone?" "Sire?" "Yes," said the king. "Oh, magisterial brightness, then correct us if we're wrong, but it would seem that Daniel is praying to God, not to you." The king was sad. He had been tricked. He didn't want to hurt Daniel, but he couldn't change his law. And so he let the soldiers throw Daniel to the lions. "May your God, who you love so much, rescue you," the king said. The king went back to his palace, but he didn't sleep that night. Not a wink. He tossed and turned until finally, at the first glimmer of dawn, he leaped out of bed and ran straight to the den. "Daniel," he cried, "has your God rescued you?" "Yes," Daniel shouted. "God sent an angel to close the lions' mouths." And there, resting his head on Daniel's lap, was the biggest lion purring like a little kitten. The king brought Daniel out of the den. "Look," he said, "Daniel doesn't even have a scratch." The king made a new law. "Daniel's God is the true God, the God who rescues. Pray to him instead." God would keep on rescuing his people. And the time was coming when God would send another brave hero like Daniel who would love God and do what God said, whatever it cost him, even if it meant he would die. And together they would pull off the greatest rescue the world has ever known. All right, kids. It's time for that Sunday school time. Go have fun and be nice to your teachers and love on them. And your teachers are going to love on you and hopefully teach you new things. It'll be great. All right, time for us to pray for some of the things that are going on in our lives, give God glory, and just be thankful for all that we have. Obviously, we can pray for health stuff as well. To start off with, we will need to pray for little Hezekiah, as he was in the hospital recently. due to some cold flu-like complications that are like clogging up his lungs with liquid. Not so much fun. So he's at home, thankfully, right now, kind of going through the antibiotic treatment and getting better that way. So we want to uplift Hezekiah, open up those airways that his little lungs just need desperately all the time. So yeah, that's kind of our church side. What I have so far. Do you guys have anything that need prayer at this point in time that we can even just be thankful for as well? Yes. Thanks. Yeah, this is kind of the year where everybody's starting to check out at school. So especially if in the higher grades you get to those exams and it's super hard at this time where you got to study, but at the same time you're like, ooh, summer, and looking towards that. So we want to pray for those situations that the kids and the teachers are blessed during this final month here of school. Right on. We'll pray for that. We'll pray for continued nice weather that we're having. It was pretty funny. We were walking around last night and heading to a playground. And so I looked at Isaiah. You've seen how Isaiah gets sometimes. But I look at him like, do you want to go watch the baseball game that's going on over there or go to the playground? And Isaiah's like, let's go to the baseball game. So we went and watched this baseball thing unfold. And he was making such an excited commotion about the baseball game that all the parents in our section turned to him and are like, you need to come back here tomorrow and cheer us on in the morning. I was like, well, that's going to be tough because we will be in church in the morning and that's not happening. But he's super excited for that stuff. So it was kind of funny to see and just, I don't know, it's fun watching your kids grow up and kind of the weird stuff that they do at times, jumping off the stage and yelling superhero stuff. I don't know. But yeah, let's give God the glory here for all that we have and just be super thankful. Father, we come to you today, and we are just such a blessed church. We're very thankful for all that you do for us. I pray that you remind us about that every day, about your hand and your work within our lives, within our church community, even within our own communities as we go out as individuals. And just pray that we are reminded to love on people and show grace. Thank you for your provision. And so as we think about even your provision, we're thinking about the schools that we have set up all over the place and all the different kids that are in the schools here within our church. And we just thank you for them as they're learning in these schools. And we pray for this final month, especially for the exams that some of them are about to face. They're difficult, they're intimidating, they seem scary. And so we just pray that you would calm those nerves, that you'd bring anxieties down. We pray that even as these final times come up, that there wouldn't be complacency or checking out, that there would be due diligence and doing studies and making sure that they're prepared for what's to come. And so we thank you for that. Thank you for our kids. We thank you for our teachers, for the work that they do and put out, and may they be blessed. And so, Father, we also want to pray for a health concern, too, as Hezekiah is not doing the greatest at the moment, is he's ailing from a filled lung fluid type of situation. And so we just pray that your hand would be upon him once again and that you would continue to do miracles within this little boy's life. Thank you for the energy and for the life that he brings here, for the happiness that he always seems to have as he gathers around. And so we pray a blessing upon him and upon his parents. Thank you for that. And we want to pray for those continued reparations of people who just went through surgery in our church as well, that there would be great healing, no infections would take place, and that there would be walking around with ease and grace. And we just thank you for all you do, Father. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. It's quite the scene this morning when we came to the church. There's like a truck shoved way back in where Shane parks, and I was joking around with Shane that we had to call the cops on him in order to take that thing out because they stole his parking spot. wasn't the case. I think that was a stolen truck, so it was shoved pretty deep into the woods. Fun times at our church. I love it. Anyways, we're continuing our journey through Genesis here. Just kind of looking at the whole Jacob and Esau type of situation here. As we got these twin boys, you know, what do we do with them? Because twins are exciting, and I obviously have a preference for twins because I am one. So that's good times. Starting verse 27 of Genesis 25, it says this: "The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was still a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, 'Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished.' That is why he is also called Edom. Jacob replied, 'First, sell me your birthright.' 'Look, I'm about to die,' Esau said. 'What good is the birthright to me?' But Jacob said, 'Swear to me first.' So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright." So at first, listen, I'm telling you right now, this passage is not as insignificant as we may assume after we have read it. If it was an insignificant passage, Paul would not be talking about it thousands of years after it had occurred. Nor would the author of Hebrews. Paul uses the passage to appeal to God's choice of Isaac over Ishmael and of Jacob over Esau. It's a display of God's sovereign grace to his created. In Romans chapter 9, verse 6 to 12, it says this: "It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated: "At the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son." Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." And then the author of Hebrews will allude to Genesis 25 as well, as the author discusses the continuing or failure to continue on those who believed in God. The author gives a stern warning to readers, and he does so by pointing to Genesis 25. In Hebrews 12, 15 to 17, it says this: "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done." A brief reference was given, and it's about the life of Esau. And the author is warning those who despise God's grace that they will be rejected as Esau was in trying to get his inheritance back. Those that despise God's grace are in danger of forever forfeiting the privilege of experiencing God's blessing. Now, next week, I believe we are celebrating something called Father's Day. That's always exciting, you know. Hopefully, actually, I've already got the dad's root beer, some of it in our fridge. So, all right, we got that settled. That's going to be exciting. But today, we're looking at one of the people in our text today who, you know, he's a man's man. He's the guy, you know. He'd be like in all the action movies today if he were to do one, and that's Esau. He's a tall and good-looking fellow. He was skilled and athletic and a man of the outdoors. Clearly something I am not, but he was. And he spent his time hunting and trapping game. Isaac loved his manly Esau. In fact, he loved him more than Esau's twin brother Jacob, and it's only simply because he liked meat. That's what our text tells us. It's unbelievable. Genesis 25, 28. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Can you imagine loving your kid more because they brought home a deer versus another one? That's unbelievable. And hopefully us parents can take note of the damage that favoritism has as we go through the book of Genesis. Because it's devastating. It's not a good thing. But this manly man, the hunk Esau, he had come home from one of his treks. And I'm sure he slayed the largest beast. At least that's what he probably would have told his brother. He caught the largest fish. And he's home, and he's hungry, and he's tired. And Jacob, the more domesticated of the two, he had been home cooking. And Esau, he comes in, he's smelling this stew, he's smelling this good food. And he says this in verse 29, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew, I'm famished." So Jacob, who I'm sure was super excited to hear this in this moment, tells Esau to sell him the birthright first. Now, birthright might be a foreign concept to us. So we need to know that the birthright, it involves material and spiritual blessings. We know this from passages like Deuteronomy 21:17 and 1 Chronicles 5:1-2. And the firstborn would receive twice as much property as each of the other sons. And more importantly, the firstborn would become the head of the family and would be seen as the spiritual leader. The birthright that Jacob would receive, of course, he would end up becoming, what would come from his line would be the Messiah. So this birthright exchange, it is quite significant. It is quite important. So as we look at this strange exchange between these twin brothers, know that there is nothing wrong with Jacob's desire for the birthright. The problem is that he schemed in order to get it. He pulled an Abraham and he took matter into his own hands. When all he had to do was wait. As God had already said that the rights of the firstborn were his. So Jacob sought a good thing in a bad way. We cannot give Jacob props for this method. However, he is to be commended for his desiring of this birthright. And for being a man that honored and appreciated possessing that birthright. Because as we see, Esau, he stank at it. He had no respect for his birthright whatsoever. It says in our scripture that he despised it. It meant nothing to him. Actually, change that. It meant a bowl of stew to him. But from a human perspective, his birthright is 100% Esau's. And yet God did not see it this way. Isaac even wanted Esau to have this birthright. He liked his meat after all. But Esau thought so little of these spiritual advantages that he would pretty much throw his birthright away at his first chance. "Look, I'm about to die. What good is a birthright to me?" he said. And in that moment, Jacob made Esau swear an oath. And so the birthright was sold to twin Jacob for a single meal. Now, I kind of chuckle lightly at this story, and I'll tell you why. As shortly after Michelle and I were engaged, I went to Smitty with her and her parents. And conveniently, after we had finished this meal, Michelle's father discovered that he left his wallet at home. And so that day, because I had my wallet on me, I purchased Michelle from him for a family meal at Smitty's. That was the day that he told me I purchased Michelle for some pancakes. He sold her for a meal. And in the same case, Esau, he sold his birthright for a meal. But it's no joke. Jacob brought Esau some bread and stew, and we need to pay careful attention to how the passage closes it out for us, as emphasis is placed on Esau's crass and materialistic nature. Genesis 25:34 says, "Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. That's it. He just got up and left. And we're told that so Esau despised his birthright. Esau's character just dragged through the mud. Super suspect to us as he's willingly allowed spiritual matters to slide in his life. Esau had this mindset of hunting, foraging, and making sure he was happy in the moment. Similar to a phrase that we toss around in our own generation. Something like eat, drink, and be merry. I wonder as we look at our passage, how well of a descriptor Esau is for many in our day and age. Even for those found in the church. Because when you really think about it, Esau, he's no heathen. His father was no Philistine or Sodomite. We're talking about one of the twins, Esau, a son of Isaac and a grandson of Abraham. Even more than that, he's not a slave, a son of a slave woman, as his mother is Rebekah. If you think about anybody having any spiritual advantages in this life, think of a man like Esau, and yet we read that Esau sell his birthright for a basic meal, for a minute of his life, for some stew. As his eyes and his nose and his stomach, it caused him to throw away his greatest blessing. He threw away greatness for something that he desired in that moment. So as I look at that, I'm like, do we differ much today? As we see something we perceive as a heart's desire, and we throw away that which we should be valuing and appreciating, a relationship with our Heavenly Father. I think of broken marriages, shattered friendships, and people choosing to walk away from God and from church family. How many of us are caught in an Esau-like situation where desires are overtaking our blessings? And it all is for a quick flash in the pan satiation of our appetites. Friends, we need to be reminded that full commitment to Christ is required of us. It's a must. This is kind of interesting thing happened last week. And it was something that kind of hurt my heart just a little bit. Just, I'm like, wow, am I giving a bad example from the front? Because my parents were visiting, and I enjoy when they come for a visit. They don't make it out too often to our service here on Sunday, but they were able to come last weekend. And like I said, something that happened, and as we were discussing in Swish LA after the service of what had happened, as my mom told me something that it caught her off guard, it caught me off guard. She said she had one person greet her and strike up with a conversation with her in our church. We're a community church here. We need to function in the way that we should be functioning, and we should be engaging one another after our church services. We need to be talking to one another, loving on one another, arranging to hang out with people, and just loving one another regardless of who they are. It's our bread and butter. As we engage people, we revel in our ability to swarm people that walk through our door and in a sense almost make them feel uncomfortable as they come here and just, I love you. Thank you for being here. So as I look at that, I'm like, we have to break bad habits that the pandemic has brought in. We have to engage people afterwards. Can't be looking for stew instead of a blessing or being a blessing to other people. We have to commit to being the church that Christ has called us to be. We have to commit to Jesus and to being his representatives. Don't be like Esau. Don't throw away that which God gives you. I feel we'll have no problems getting back to being the community church. It's ingrained in us. It's just getting back to habitually loving on people as they come through this building. Because the scary part about that is if we head down the road of Esau, the Hebrews author makes it clear that we are godless. But the great thing is that we're actually given a birthright. And it comes from Jesus. And when we choose to follow him, we have a birthright that has many benefits to it. The first one being that of Jesus' death and resurrection. Esau threw away his birthright, and he did so in the face of verses like Genesis 3 and Genesis 22, which talk of a deliverer, of a promised one. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Genesis 22:18 says, "And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." These, of course, were not detailed during Esau's time. So he at least has a bit of an excuse for his blindness, for his spiritual rejection that he gave to his birthright. On top of that, the coming of Jesus was thousands of years away. We don't have that excuse. Jesus has come. And this has been known for nearly two millennia now. It started as some small movement in a far corner of the Roman Empire, but is now spread over the entire globe. Well, at least most of it. And today, as we gather here, we're very much aware of who Jesus is, who Jesus was, and who Jesus will always be, because people of faith worked hard and have been faithful for 2,000 years. And this is something that we need to continue as a church. We have to continue to do exactly what others have done before us. We have to grasp this understanding, not allow ourselves to take for granted that which God has given us through his death and resurrection. We cannot Esau this thing. We cannot throw away an heirship from Jesus, because the world continually pressures you with something that seems as though it's appealing. But then again, it's quickly gone, and that appetite just returns anyways. As we commit to Christ, we need to become knowledgeable that his strength is with us as we move forward with him. A lack of commitment to Jesus Christ leads to a lack of benefits that we can receive from his word and from his Holy Spirit. This means that the church cannot allow the Holy Spirit to become a forgotten person. The Holy Spirit is working actively within our church. He brings us his fruit, and he brings us gifts that we are to utilize in order to further the kingdom of God. We can't forget those gifts. We can't ignore them. We can't pretend that they're not present with us. This means that we need to seek him out in our prayers. Which I don't know. I'm pretty sure we made prayer seem as though it's too glamorous, or that only certain people can carry it out. So it has this weird stigma now that people panic and say they're unworthy of praying, or they don't know how to do it. I'll try to make it a bit simpler, even by using the example found in Matthew 6 and paraphrasing it. A good way to pray. It's simple. Sometimes you can just pray a simple word, even just saying, "Lord, thank you for this day." It's a great prayer. But here's Matthew 6 paraphrase. "Jesus, you are holy. I pray that the things you want done in the world keep happening. Here and all over the world, just as they happen in heaven. Thank you for today. Thank you for what you give me. Forgive me as well. And give me a heart to forgive others. I pray you to protect me from temptation and from harm, and also from the devil." The prayer is not an essay. It's not glamorous by any extent. This praying is simply talking to our Heavenly Father. Does not require fancy priestly robes or even a pious attitude. Just humility. And you calling out to your Father. Calling out to him, fully knowing that you are loved and you are heard. Abraham, David, and Moses, they're well known for doing exactly that. In fact, David, He would cry out his emotion through Psalms. And we have all those. We know that he was quite emotional. It's not all about good things that are praying either. David wept over his son that the good Lord took from him. That one had to hurt. Seek out the Holy Spirit as you pray. Ask for more of him. Seek out his guidance. Be committed to Jesus. If you're not hearing from him, there's probably a good reason, because we're not putting in the time with him anymore. On top of that, we also need to be reading his word. And yeah, I know I talk about this one a lot. But as we look at the example of Esau, we should see the clear materialistic attitude that he displays. And note that this is something that pulls us away from God. We actually take for granted the access that we have to Bibles. We can access one everywhere and anywhere and in almost any translation that we choose. We can read the King James Version if we're all feeling Shakespearean one day. We can read the Jerusalem Bible. We can read the Revised Standard Version. And when you do that, you can probably feel all scholarly, because that's usually what they read as they go through it. We can use the New International Version, the New English Bible, or even the Message. And yes, I can go on. We can read it in large print or in some unholy tiny print. It can be read in Braille or heard from audio recordings. Did you know you could actually have Samuel L. Jackson yell the Bible at you if you wanted? There's study Bibles that explain meaning and give context. And then there are extra avenues to understanding God's Word better. I have shelves full of them. And you can stop in and borrow these books or talk with me about them. Our generation is really blessed with access to Bibles. We have apps, books, and other resources to read and help us guide us through knowing God's Word better. The question we need to ask ourselves is, do I have time for this? Do I have time for God's Word? And am I putting in that time? Do you know, as a pastor, I even have to ask myself this question constantly? I write a message every week, which has me in God's Word. But there are times where I'm not reading in a spiritual pursuit type of way. As I read God's Word, I'm in there to kind of be like, all right, I need to get this message done. Let's hurry in and get it done, and then I got to go do this. I have to take times to remind myself of how the Church of Scotland presents a new monarch a great gift. As to the King or Queen of England, they give a Bible and they say this: the most precious thing this world affords, the most precious thing that this world knows, God's living Word. The most precious. We have this precious Word so we can fall deeper in love with him as we better understand his heart and his love for that which he created. Being in his Word is about developing a relationship with him and getting to know who he is. A common word in our time is this word called busy. And for the most part, we think we're busy. And we may actually be busy at times. But we also live in a time where leisure activities are at an all-time high. People back in the day, as we know, would walk uphill both ways to school in a blizzard. I'm sure we've all heard those stories. But seriously, back in the day, they would work 6 days a week from dawn to dusk. And that was all in hopes of actually being able to put food on the table. Some farmers are still doing this today at this time. But nowadays we have these things called vacations, weekends. We have time for movie theaters, sporting events, and other fun stuff. There's nothing wrong with those, of course. But our busy is a little different than it used to be. Did you know that the average North American person watches 5 hours of TV per day? I'm probably guilty of this as well. So I want to ask this question, not out of guilt or shame, but a genuine curiosity. How much time is spent to ensure the health of your soul? commentator I was reading writes this: men will read trash rather than the Word of God and adhere to a system of priorities that leaves God out of their lives. Multitudes of men spend more time shaving than on their souls, and multitudes of women give more minutes to their makeup than to the life of the eternal Spirit. How do you spend your time? How am I spending my time? Are we too busy? Because Esau, he had no time for spiritual things. He despised his birthright. And because he was focused on these other things of hunting and gathering so much, the author of Hebrews labels him as godless. Don't be like Esau. Pursue Jesus Christ. Make time for him. We are not too busy for him. The author of Hebrews, in following his reference to Esau, appeals to the readers to press on to faith in Jesus Christ. It is written using the image of Israel after they had departed from Egypt, after their exodus. Israel was trembling before the mountain, the one which God had given his law to Moses. And the Hebrews author writes that it was terrifying for them. But then he writes that there is no cause for terror now. There's no excuse for failing to press on. God is speaking to us as well through these verses. Do not refuse God. Do not refuse the speaker. Hebrews 12, 18 to 25 says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they do not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven?" So today, hold tightly to your birthright, to your new heirship that was gifted to you by Jesus Christ as he died on that cross and rose again. He is the one we serve. He is our present hope, and we need to remember to make that clear in our journeys and in representing this beautiful church as we welcome others here, and we welcome them to partake in Christ's heirship. Join me as I pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. And we pray that today, as we look at the story of Esau, that we can learn from the devastation that he chose. He chose to drop the ball on spiritual things. And so I pray that we're not a church that does that. Instead, Lord, that we seek you. We seek your word. We seek your Holy Spirit. And we fully engage with you in all that we do. Let us be a church that we have been called to. Let us be a church that welcomes people and loves on people. Let us do that as individuals while we're at home too. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Scared. I was going to have to sing.